Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this third Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming. It's a time where we remember the first coming of Christ as a baby in Bethlehem, and also as we anticipate his second coming again to complete once and for all the work of salvation which he began in us. And so a great Sunday to gather and worship. Hopefully you have a worship bulletin to follow along in our order of worship. And inside that, there's a tan slip. If you would pull that out and fill it out, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that'd be appreciated. And as always, there's a place on the back to list any prayer requests that you do have. A few announcements as we get started this morning. I wanted to once again call to your attention our Christmas Eve service, which will be a week from Tuesday on December the 24th. This service will be at 5 p.m., so a little bit earlier, and our hope is that this gives you opportunity to go home and have a nice family time after the service. And also, as we come to the conclusion of our calendar year, as a reminder, any year-end gifts, if they are to be counted for 2013, need to be postmarked by December 31st. If you have any questions about that, feel free to talk with Jackie Tonis. And also, there is a ladies' gathering tomorrow night at the home of Alex and Kelly Fernandez. It'll be at 7 p.m. It's also a gift drive. And so they're encouraging you ladies to bring some gifts with you that will be donated to Metropolitan Ministries. And the list of ideas are on the little gift box there. And apparently you're supposed to RSVP by last Friday. So Kelly is saying if you have not and you are interested, you're on the blacklist. I'm just kidding. She's not saying that. You're still welcome to come. But just let her know, that would be appreciated, so they make sure they have enough food and items like that. Also, another announcement this morning, some sad news for us as a church. Our administrator, Jackie Tonis, has submitted her resignation, and she is going to be leaving her position for another position in the business world, in finance, which is her area of training. And so she is excited about that, though sad to leave this position and all of her time with John and I in the office. But anyway, her official last day will be December the 31st. And so keep in mind, as of January 1st, don't call Jackie with any questions. She no longer will be an employee. But do take time between now and then to express your appreciation for her 11 and a half years of service to this church. So we are very grateful and will miss her very much. Brian and Jackie will still be worshiping here, Jackie will no longer be employed. But that's all of our announcements. We've gathered here to worship. I want to invite you to take your electronic devices, turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship our great and gracious Lord as we listen to the prelude.
The third candle is the shepherd's candle. We must recognize that we, like the shepherds, must come to Christ, believe in him, and tell this good news to others.
The scripture is from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 235, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor." Would you pray with me? Father of our salvation, you straighten the winding paths of our heart, smooth the winding ways that have been made rough by our sin. And as we live our lives before your face, we ask that you would keep our conduct blameless, that you would keep our hearts watchful in holiness, and bring to completion the work that you have begun in us. And as we gather together this morning, would you receive our worship? For we approach you through him whose coming is certain, your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, the entire chapter. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria. And there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. If you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Father God, we do thank you that you are a God of grace. And we come to you acknowledging that we are sinners. We have failed. We have been selfish. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Father, I pray that as we search our hearts, that you would bring to mind sins that we have committed, whether it be in our thoughts, in words that we have spoken, or in our actions. And I pray that in this brief time of silence, you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. O God, our heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Boy. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful sounds of Christmas, and all the beauty of the music, and how it stirs our souls, that we may seek your face all the more during this time of the year. Father, I thank you for our choir and our musicians and all those that work so hard to bless us, to bless you, that we may be edified as we worship. Father, we pray that you would quiet our hearts through the liturgy of the word and the prayers and the beauty of the music, that you would help us to respond to you as the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." Gracious Lord, I pray that you would make your presence known to every one of us this morning and throughout this Advent season, that we may honor your holy name, that we, like the shepherds and the wise men, might bow the knee and stand in awe of the holy Messiah, the anointed one, God's Christ, who has come to save us from our sins. Father, bless us to that end. Help us to honor you in all things. Be with those who are sick and ill. Strengthen and encourage them this week. Father, give us a sense of hope, especially for those who worry or filled with anxiety. Lord, more than anything, capture our hearts so that every one of us could say it's true. There is a sovereign Lord of the universe, and he reigns supreme. And his King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King of all kings, and he reigns inside of my heart by his blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, let these things be so of every one of us today, and we will give you the praise and glory for all of it. In the name of the one who taught us how to pray so many years ago, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing "God Rest You Merry Gentlemen." The words are printed in the bulletin, and the choir alone will sing verses 2 and 4.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Zephaniah. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. Father God, we do thank you for your good gifts, for your mercy, for your faithfulness, and for your patience towards us. Father, you led your people in ages past, and you direct our future. We give you thanks that you came to us in Jesus Christ, and we eagerly wait for his second coming, that his rule may be complete and your righteousness reign over all the earth. And therefore, as an act of worship and obedience and with great joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand in honor of the presence of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can open your Bibles with me to the prophet Isaiah chapter 11. This passage offers a magnificent portrait of God's Messiah, the Anointed One, who comes to the aid of God's elect, both then, in Isaiah's time, and now, presently, in the 21st century. As the nation of Israel was in need of a Messiah, a Savior, so we also, every human being everywhere, is in need of the same. As Danny has mentioned this morning and last week, Advent means coming. And the prophet Isaiah offers a strong and abiding word of hope. In fact, one of many in this grand description of God's Messiah, who is in fact none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul makes mention of in Romans 15, as he has these verses in mind. Let's pray as we approach this passage this morning in our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and that you've chosen to call us and save us out of darkness and bring us into your marvelous light. Lord, it's altogether a mystery to us how you could love us so completely and so tenderly. I pray now, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us through your holy, inspired, and infallible word. Lord, rivet it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. May it have an impact on every one of us as we seek your face this morning. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 11, the whole of the chapter, I believe Isaiah points to several remarkable characteristics of this mysterious Messiah in this beautiful and poetic passage. In verses 1 through 5, his coming signifies God's perfect king above all other kings, as Isaiah describes him. And then secondly, in verses 6 through 9, you'll notice that his coming brings unlimited and everlasting peace with his reign as the King of Kings. And then thirdly and finally, in verses 10 through 16, his coming offers restoration, rest, and courage to his people. I don't know that I'll get to all three of these this morning, but I'll do my best in trying. First of all, I want you to notice that Isaiah says this coming of this mysterious Messiah signifies God's perfect king above all other kings. Now, there are three dimensions of this perfect kingship. Number one, his coming is a sign of great encouragement. Look at verse 1 with me again. He speaks of Israel, portrayed as a fallen tree, in contrast to the raised forests of Assyria, which Isaiah mentioned in chapter 10, which he highlights. And he speaks of the stump of Jesse, which is symbolic of the royal line of King David. You remember that Messiah was to come from that line of King David as the Davidic kingdom would be established forever. Jesse was the father of David according to 1 Samuel 16 and Ruth 4:22. And so this title branch identifies the person here as the one and only Messiah, the descendant of David, destined to rule the earth. And the tree stump is the house of Jesse, also known as the house of David. And its growing point or branch is a man. One cannot help but think about Isaiah chapter 5 and John chapter 15, where the prophet speaks of Israel as the vine of God and how that vine failed to produce fruit. And the Lord went to it like a faithful gardener, searching for fruit, but he didn't find any. And our Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. True in the sense of faithful. True in the sense of peerless and perfect. True in the sense of providing everything that we would need. This offers a huge encouragement. As often we look at our own lives, as we look at Israel, as a stump, as if our tree has fallen, as if we can't get up, perhaps. We feel down and discouraged, like there is no hope. Well, there's a word of hope here in this perfect king, that as the stump of Israel would yield a beautiful branch and a vine, so also Christ in us yields beauty and forgiveness and restoration. Another dimension. He not only comes with great encouragement, he comes with a full endowment of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 2. Isaiah goes on to say, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He mentioned Spirit no less than 7 times, number of perfection, signifying that the Lord Jesus would be perfectly endowed, fully, comprehensively endowed with the Spirit of God in order to carry out and execute the plans of Almighty God. Indeed, the Holy Spirit and not his royal birth alone fits Jesus for office. Like the judges and the early kings, he's like a Solomon and a Gideon and a David all rolled into one, yet not partially or fitfully, but abidingly and richly. This Messiah comes. His endowments or gifts are threefold. He mentions the Spirit 7 times, but he speaks of 3 different clusters. First of all, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, most likely for the sake of governing, according to 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12. And then the Spirit of counsel and power, most likely for war against his enemies and the enemies of his children. And then finally, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord in order to furnish spiritual leadership. And so he comes with encouragement. He comes fully endowed to serve and to save. But notice in verses 3 through 5, he comes exercising perfect judgment and discernment. It says the delight of this verse in verse 3 is that the fear of the Lord is fragrant to him. The Hebrew word signifies smell. And that is that whenever Messiah comes, he breathes his native air by being fearful of Almighty God. There is a sense of holy awe inside of him because he is the perfect God-man. I've heard from people that travel in certain places in Europe, and whenever they go, they want to get close to the person they're talking to. They always ask why. We Americans like our space. We don't like to be that close to somebody who talks. But in certain places in Europe, they want to be close. They say, I want to smell the person's breath. I want to know what they're saying. I want to be that close and intimate so that I can understand. Well, that is the way the Lord Jesus Christ is with God Almighty, the Father. The fear of the Lord is a fragrant aroma to him. It is not something that is foreign. It is something like his native air that he breathes. It's like incense. The coming king will get the same delight from obeying and fearing the Lord Almighty as a deity gets in the incense offered by worshipers. Psalm 111 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they who obey His commandments." And notice this fear turns to righteous judgment in verse 4. His judgment will greatly exceed any other form of human judgment. It says, "He will not judge by what He sees with His eyes, or decide by what He hears with His ears." Indeed, Messiah will judge with a pure motive, in contrast to so many kings who failed to lead God's people with pure motives. Even earthly kings, when they hear and see things, they can be mistaken. How many times have we heard of somebody being put away in jail or in prison for years who was wrongly convicted? Well, that'll never happen with Messiah. His judgment is just and it is flawless, as God, Messiah, knows perfectly, so He can judge with perfect righteousness. And His decisions, unlike human government that often takes notice of a person's wealth or social standing, His decisions will be in favor of the poor of the earth. He will enforce judgment with absolute certainty. He speaks of the rod of His mouth, a reference to Psalm 2:9. "You will rule them with a rod of iron." Indeed, He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth and slay the wicked. I think Isaiah wants to present here the contrast between the awesome, fearful power of Messiah to slay the wicked, and at the same time held in tension with the tenderness and the mercy and the kindness to be sensitive to the poor and to the needy. That's who your God is. His identity and His endowments make Him the perfect guide and guardian and example for His people. And all of these gifts will produce a righteousness and justice. In contrast to verse 3, Isaiah tells us that this mysterious king will issue righteous judgments on behalf of the poor and the needy. In fact, in verse 5, he sums it up by saying He is altogether righteous and faithful, so much so that He is described as being clothed with righteousness and faithfulness. Jesus is coming back soon. He will judge as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as this picture points to Him, it's clear that He, Jesus, one day will make all wrongs right. He will correct every injustice. He will rule with absolute purity. Our frail governments will submit their authority to this King of Kings. And that, ladies and gentlemen, should give us a strong and concrete sense of hope that our God reigns. And if you rest in Him, you don't have to get antsy and upset. You don't have to be anxious about life, for your God reigns. Do you know that peace this week, this year? Do you know that sense of security? We live in a very insecure world where people step on one another. People run over each other. I know that when I feel insecure inside, I want to crack on other people, take advantage of other people, say things against other people. But as I look at these verses, it silences my lips, and I begin to realize that I'm secure in this relationship that I have with this Almighty God who loves me and who is overseeing all of creation. Now, one of the applications I'd like to point out quickly this morning is that part of God's goal in our lives is to mold us to the image of Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So when we see this list of what Jesus is like as the Messiah, we ought to consider exactly how God might be wanting to mold us into the likeness of His Son. That begs some very important questions. Am I constantly nourished and encouraged by my relationship to the Lord Jesus? If He brings encouragement, is it truly encouraging to me? Or is it just pie in the sky to my soul? Do I honestly see the endowments of the Spirit of God in my life? Here we have Messiah who is endowed perfectly with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you, I will come to you, before he was ascended. And he did so in the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit indwells every believer. So much so, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, if the Spirit of God does not live inside of you, you do not belong to him. And so it begs the question, do I see these endowments in my life? Third question, do I exercise the kind of holy, righteous judgment and discernment that I see in the Lord Jesus? There's something extremely transcendent about this, this strange, mysterious Messiah. But there's something also very imminent and very practical. And that is that God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And just as he is endowed with the Spirit and endowed with encouragement, so also he has judgment and discernment, which is perfect. We ought to pray for that, to have the right judgment and discernment in all of our dealings with each other, with our family members, when we're making decisions about the future, exercising judgment and discernment because we are peacefully on the breast of our Savior, resting. Do I encourage others? Do I demonstrate that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I deal justly and righteously with all those in my sphere of influence? Those are practical questions that we can ask ourselves this morning if Messiah truly lives in us. I need to move on. A second point, his coming brings not only this perfect idea of a king above all other kings, but his coming, secondly, brings unlimited and everlasting peace. You'll notice verses 6 through 9, they're quite extraordinary. The title of Prince of Peace that Isaiah mentioned in Isaiah 9, 6 unfolds perfectly here in this marvelous picture of nature in harmony. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, verse 6. The leopard will lie down with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young lion will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And you see these whole verses, as Isaiah transitions from verses 1 through 5 describing the king, now he describes the reign of the king and his peace on earth. And this is a picture of peace, ladies and gentlemen. This is an unforgettable expression of reconciliation and concord and trust with supreme effectiveness. The reign of Christ already produces this kind of transformation in the sphere of human character, and it will ultimately change the whole of creation, according to Romans 8. Now, whether we realize this as depicted here as literal or not really isn't important, in my opinion. I think what's really important is what he's trying to symbolize, that this is an earthly, physical picture of a spiritual reality. Unending, everlasting, comprehensive peace in which there is no enmity. I mean, imagine that one day that you look at this picture. It's like going into a museum. You've often been in front of a picture of a beautiful meadow or by a waterfall or some other lovely outdoor scene, and you try to juxtapose yourself into that very picture, into that scene. It's meant to calm you. Well, the writer Isaiah is saying, take a good look. You may live in a world where there is sickness and illness and where animal devours other animal and where children die as a result of attacks, not only from animals but from humans. But in this picture, there will be perfect peace. Take a look. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's one thing to look at a picture in a museum. It's another thing to actually be at the location. As I've said before, These are the intangibles in life. And we can't see them except through the eyes of faith. And so what Isaiah is saying is, this is reality for the believer in Christ. Just like the story of The Matrix, the movie, which I've often referred to as a picture of Christianity. You can go through life and ignorance is bliss as you look at your world and you live by those realities, or you can look at the unseen world and reality, and that is that there is peace that reigns in the heart of every child of God. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And I love the words of Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. Those three things that Jeremiah tells us not to boast in are the very things that most of us as Americans do boast in. Our physical strength, our intellect, our education, our financial resources. But Isaiah says there is something, a resource much, much stronger than any of this, and that is in knowing me. In fact, look at verse 9. The key to all this peace is in knowing the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord. Look at verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What brings a lasting, eternal, unshakable peace like this? The knowledge of the Lord. And you remember every time that word knowledge is used in the Hebrew, it's different than in the Greek. Knowledge to the Greek was simply intellectual assent, knowing facts. But for the Hebrew mindset, knowledge meant experimental knowledge. That is experience with the truth. It's one thing to say that is a woman. It's another thing to say that is my wife. It's one thing to say that is a boy. It's another thing to say that is my son. It's one thing to say, look, that is a church. It's another thing to say that is the body of Christ where I belong. These relationships that we enjoy that express our relationship with Messiah are the very things that offer the peace that he is describing here. Messiah comes first and foremost as the perfect king above all kings. Messiah comes secondly with unlimited and everlasting peace, as we see in verses 6 through 9. And then finally, Messiah comes offering restoration, rest, and courage to his people. He is a banner for the nations in verse 10. And Isaiah sees a messianic age in which all the nations will have a knowledge of this Christ. True, some will reject it and repudiate it, but others will come to him. This is a magnificent portrait of Messiah. He's not hiding anywhere. I often laugh when people talk about a secret rapture when Jesus comes again. No, my friends, the Bible says every eye will see him and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There'll be no secrecy. There'll be surprise, but no sense of secrecy. And these verses, verses 10 through 16, burst the bounds of nationality while emphasizing that salvation is only in under one name under heaven. At the same time, not everyone will respond. The author of Hebrews teaches us in chapter 4 that hearing Christ and believing in him gives us rest. Just the opposite of what Judah wanted to do in Isaiah 6. Are you resting in him? Do you find your rest in Christ Jesus? Does he give you a sense of courage and equilibrium as a young person? A sense of identity? Or are you seeking it somewhere else? Just as we need to see, like a portrait, the perfect peace in Jesus, so also we need to see the portrait of what God sees when he looks at us. You know, the writer of Hebrews talks about the Lord Jesus as the Messiah who came to save. And he died on a cross and shed his blood for our sins. And as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 speaks of the priesthood of Israel, he says, by one sacrifice, this great high priest Jesus has perfected all those who are being made holy. Do you realize what that means? That every time the Lord Jesus looks at you, every time the Father holds you, your portrait, he sees absolute, unrelieved perfection. Not because of anything you've done or I've done to contribute, but because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and our sin is atoned for. Therefore, we don't have to go through life reacting to the sinful conduct of other people and to the pain and the misery that others, even those closest to us, like family members, inflict upon us. Because the portrait that Almighty God sees is a portrait of infinite perfection. And your face is on that portrait if you trust in the Lord Jesus. Are you trusting in Him this morning? Are you truly celebrating the peace on earth and goodwill to men that is obviously not found in the nations, but only in a relationship to this gracious God, this holy God who loves sinners and gave His only Son as an atonement and sacrifice for our sins, that we might experience all that He is and all that He has done for our redemption? Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, I pray that You would do what no man can do. We can persuade people and move them and convince them intellectually, but only You, Lord, can regenerate them spiritually. So, Father, with absolute assurance and trust in You, I'd ask this morning that You would probe hearts for those who hate themselves, those who are going through life bitter and reacting to the garbage and the mistreatment of others, even those that should have done better as parents. All the broken relationships, Lord, that we see across this globe and even in our own families. Father, I pray that You would reign supreme in our homes and in our hearts through the blessed Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might experience everlasting life and peace beginning right now. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do in our lives and in our church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a closing hymn, Once in David's Royal City, number 225. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. Please join us if you're visiting with us this morning for a time of fellowship and also Bible study immediately after our worship service this morning. I want to thank you once again. Last week we had our congregational meeting, and we, the officers, asked this congregation to come up with $25,000 in new giving. Now we're over $50,000 in new giving commitments for next year. Praise be to God for all of his blessings and what he's doing at Seminole Church. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his counsel upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.